So first of all, positive and hot outside, yeah? I'm going to start by giving honor to the host, to the Jasons, the host of their new home. And mazal tov to them. I have some divrei bracha about the home at the end. I think it'll be relevant. So Gary asked me to give a shiur. We didn't exactly figure out the time, and I won't tell you how much time he gave me. I will try not to fill it. But I did prepare a shiur, and those of you who know me know I can't prepare a shiur without giving out cheats. I hope that I can be intimidating. It's almost all English, and there's even a picture in here. And you'll know what I mean in a second. What? Yeah, no, it's going to be. I know what time it is. But it is an important shiur. And the topic is tefillah. That's the general topic. And the title of the shiur is How to Pray and How Not to Pray. And the reason I think it's relevant, because Gary asked me to do something that was relevant to the Yom Noraim, is that it's one of the big three, right? When it comes to the Yom Noraim, you have tefillah, tzedakah, and tshuvah. Tshuvah, people have heard a lot about, and we're going to hear a lot about soon. Tzedakah is kind of a just do it type of situation. Just give tzedakah. You do it. You don't need to hear a shiur about giving tzedakah. But tefillah is a little harder. Tefillah, we have to understand what it means. We have to understand why we do it, how it helps, and what's the proper way to do it. So I have these sheets, and I'm going to give them out now. I have about 50 sheets. I don't know how many people are here, but people can share. And I'm just going to ask you not to look at the picture yet, because it'll ruin it.
Let's just do it.
You can look at the picture, but don't read the picture. Maybe send half of them that way. I'm going to start while people are giving out the sheets. So, again, the title is How to Pray and How Not to Pray. What is the most important component in tefillah? Can anybody, when I give a shiur, I don't like to just talk all the time. I like to kind of listen. Kavanah, excellent. That was, she got it on the first try. Thank you, Alana. Exactly what I was looking for. Now, who can describe what Kavanah is? Someone who's not Alana Alba, who can describe what the word Kavanah refers to? We talk about Kavanah and Tefillah. First of all, does everybody agree that Kavanah is the most important aspect of Tefillah? Does anybody disagree? Anybody disagree that Kavanah? Yeah. Connecting to God. And in other words, how does that differ from Kavanah? Just so I can understand.
To me, Kavanah means possible to know what I'm saying. Whereas I think it's more about the connection.
So the experience of Tefillah as opposed to what the direct words. Okay, very good. That would be an opposing view about what. Okay, does anybody else disagree about that Kavanah is the most important aspect of tefillah? Okay, so who's going to define for us? We are going to talk more about Kavanah than the experience, although we may get back to the experience. What is Kavanah? I'm sorry.
Direction.
Meaning. Kavanah is meaning. Can you elaborate? What do you mean? Oh, I see. So Kavanah means to mean what you say. So you're saying words, and if you have Kavanah, it means that you're actually intending what you mean, you're paying attention to what you're saying, and you're trying to say what you're saying. Okay, I understand that. Does everybody agree that that's what Kavanah is?
Kav is
connection. Kav, well, Kav is connection. I assume you mean Kuf Vav, right?
Yeah.
Right, but how do you spell Kavanah?
Right.
So great. Great idea. Great idea. I love the idea, but let me need a dictionary. Concentration, what do you mean by that? So you're in, you're present. So you say Kavanah is to be present, is to not only mean what you say, but also to be kind of in the moment. Okay, everybody take a look at the sheet. The first source on the sheet. The first source on the sheet quotes Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda says, may I be rewarded for drawing out prayer. In Hebrew, or Aramaic, or actually it's Hebrew here, the words used in the Gemara is that he should be rewarded for something called iyun tefillah. What does the word iyun mean? Yeah. You've heard the phrase, iyun, right? Iyun means to concentrate or to do it in depth, to drill down. So another word for Kavanah, no? Iyun tefillah is to concentrate on what you're praying for. So he says, I should be rewarded for concentrating on my prayer. This makes a lot of sense, right? my chapters, everybody can be on board on this. But take a look at the next Gemara. This is Gemara in Brachot. Rabbi Yehuda said further, same Rabbi Yehuda. There are three things, the drawing out of which prolongs a man's days and years, the drawing out of prayer, the drawing out of a meal, and the drawing out of easing in a privy. All right, we're going to skip the last one. It's rough.
I'm really good at that.
Does anybody want to learn Gemara Brachos tonight?
We're doing something really, really good at that.
Now this is good. This is so this is good. This is good. He said that drawing out prayer is very good. But then there's a problem. And here's where things take a turn for the weird. We haven't gotten there yet. But is the drawing out of prayers a merit? The Gemara says, really? Is Iyud Tfilah really a good thing? Has not Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba said in the name of Rabbi Yochanan? If one draws out his prayer and expects, therefore, its fulfillment, he will in the end suffer vexation of the heart. If a person davens and concentrates and really draws it out and spends an hour on an essay or more, it actually is bad for him. It causes him heart trouble. He becomes brokenhearted. As it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And Rabbi Isaac also said, three things cause a man's sin to be remembered. Look at this. Three things cause a man to be remembered, his sins to be remembered. Passing under a shaky wall, meaning going into a dangerous situation. Expectation of the fulfillment of prayer. And calling on heaven to punish his neighbor. These three things cause a person to be remembered, his sins to be remembered. So the Gemara wants to know, if drawing out your prayer and kind of being in it and really believing in your prayer, it doesn't seem like it's a good thing. Now, I think everybody's kind of already noticed the difference between the two, and the Gemara explains it. It says, no, there's no contradiction. One statement speaks of a man who expects the fulfillment of his prayer. The other one who does not count upon it. What then does he do? He simply utters many supplications. So he says, oh, if you're praying, just let me paraphrase the Gemara, and you'll tell me if this sounds right. If you pray really, really hard, but you don't expect it to actually work, that's good. But if you pray really, really hard and you have belief that it actually will help and work, that's bad. Does this sound right? Take a look at the Calvin and Hobbes now. It's perfect. So this is Calvin. Everybody meet Calvin. Calvin is a young boy. He usually has a pet tiger. It's not a real tiger. It's a toy tiger who's not in this one. But Calvin is a very precocious child. He's very funny. So here he's, Calvin wants it to snow. And he says, if I was in charge, I'd never see the grass between October and May. He's upset. He's sitting there with his sled. He's got his snow jacket on. And he wants it to snow, but it's not snowing. So he turns to God and he says, on three, ready? One, two, three, snow. And he's telling God, make it snow, make it snow, make it snow. And then at the end of that second panel, he says, okay, then don't snow. See what I care. I like this weather. Let's have it forever. He tries a little bit of reverse psychology on God. And then he continues, please snow. He's begging. I'm waiting. And then at the end, what does he say? To God? Turns to the heavens and he says, do you want me to become an atheist? So Calvin has prayed. This is a fulfillment of the Gemara Brachos. Calvin has prayed. And when it doesn't work, he turns to God and he says, I prayed and it didn't work. Something is wrong. Something is broken. The system is broken. That's what the Gemara is talking about. But still, there's something weird here, isn't there? Aren't we supposed to feel as though our prayers will come true? I mean, otherwise, right, what's the point? If you don't really believe that your prayers are going to come true, then why spend all that time on it?
A little prayer is requested. You're not always asking.
So you're saying there's other aspects of prayer.
I would say mostly it's not that.
Let's take the quintessential prayer. What's the quintessential prayer that we have in Judaism? The Shema? Okay, maybe. I would say the Shemona Esrei. Whatever, let's say, for instance, whatever the Gemara says Tefillah, it's actually referring to the Shemona Esrei. That's the thing that we spend the most time with, right? The Shemona Esrei is not a Shemona Esrei, really. How many brachot are in there? 19, really. It's the biggest misnomer we have. Out of those 19 brachot, how many of them are not petitionary, are not asking for something? Six, exactly right, which means that the other 13 are all asking for things.
Rob Downey, was I wrong?
I'm not going to touch it.
He's too nice to tell you.
Now, The thing is, there's a Tosfot over here, and I'll just read part of it. I know it's in foreign language. So, Tosfot over here, on the Gemara in Bracha, it's not actually our Gemara, on a different one, because this same quotation is cited in a few different places. So he wonders, so what is the difference between proper prayer, which the Gemara says is a good thing, and improper prayer, which the Gemara says leads to bad things? And if you look, I'm going to jump all the way to the end where he explains everything. He says, Ve'esh lomar, in the bold, detrei iun tfilayish. Now, he's really just paraphrasing what the Gemara actually says, but he's adding, I want to focus on his words. Yesh iun tfilah dahacha, hametzapesha tavo bakashato. The iun tfilah, that's a bad one that we're talking about here, is where you pray, and then you expect that it will work. And then he says, v'iun tfilah dahatam, shemechaven et libo litfilah. But the other one is where he's mechaven et libo latfilah. In other words, the other one is where he has kavanah. So wait. A person who prays and hopes and expects that his tefillot are going to come true, he's not mechaven et libo latfilah. But the person who prays and does not expect it to come true or has no expectation, that person is mechaven et libo latfilah. Does that sound right? Is there a dichotomy here? Is this really a true contrast? Does everybody see?
If you're praying and focusing on the outcome that you want, then you're not focusing on the prayer, you're focusing on a result or a...
Well, isn't the purpose of prayer the result?
No.
Not if you agree with Debbie that the purpose of prayer is connection.
Okay. And then how do you explain all those words? So if the prayer, let me put it this way. If the purpose of prayer is only connection, then does it really matter what we do? Couldn't we all just sit there and go,
Yes.
All done. All right.
Yes.
So you thing and shift thing. So the words are a means to an end. We can use any words, right?
But you're given these words because by the collective
So we all get together and say these words together as a community, and it has more power.
It used to be in the past, you could say what you wanted.
True. And then all of a sudden they stopped that, right?
Structured
it. Imagine that world before the Anshei Knesset Agdola, the great, right? The great court, before they came together and they actually instituted our prayers and the words therein, everybody would just say whatever they feel out. Wouldn't it be nice to go back to that? Go back to saying our own words? Why do we have to be bound? Why do we have to say only these specific words? Is there meaning to saying these specific words? If it's all about experience, right? I'm not disagreeing that experience.
It sounded funny what you said.
Yeah.
But actually, like, the words that we say, they're a route into the connection. And even if you don't listen to the words as you say them, and you're not thinking about rebuilding Jerusalem, whatever the words you're
right.
saying, but you're just...
Right.
Connecting your soul with Hashem while you pray, then is, I think you've achieved purpose of prayer, because it's three times a day where you go and you
connect to
your creator.
I think what you're saying is that we may not understand how, but these are the best words to say in order to connect.
But I think the Rabbanim knew that, like, later generations wouldn't know what to say and maybe wouldn't pray if they didn't write it down, so they wrote something down. But if you don't say those specific things, or if you say something else, they think it might be okay.
Okay.
And Andy thinks so as well.
Are you supposed to concentrate on what you say or on what you mean? Do you want to explain what that means?
Okay, so I might say, you know, may I be blessed, what pray in the praise of the word. I did think about that. Osher. You could use a general word. Or I could actually mean it's not about Osher, it's about the deal that I want to come off next week.
Perfect segue into kind of the heart of what we're going to talk about tonight, which is what are we doing while we're praying, and what is it, and what things should we pray for, which is going to be all the way at the end. I think what we've gotten to over here is really a question that lies at the heart of tefillah, which is what is the point? And we've had some suggestions about connection, right? But then we have the question of what about the words? And then we have the Gemara that talks about, well, are you supposed to expect it to work? As though it either works or it doesn't, and we're not supposed to expect it to work. It's this weird weird situation. You know, I think we usually think of tefillah as this very powerful thing that's supposed to work. Nothing stands in front of tefillah. Tefillah is supposed to work, so why shouldn't we expect it to?
You also never know what it means to work.
That's true.
Work, like, get a lot of money doesn't mean it's working.
Right.
You know, you might not give a moment think it's working, but in the long term...
That's true. That's totally true.
The expectation, and the expectation maybe mean... It's quite a harsh judgment to have that happen if you expect your prayer to work. But maybe it's if you act as if you expect it to, you now pray, so I carry on as if it's going to happen.
So we shouldn't act as though we expect the prayer to work?
No, we shouldn't act as if it's going to happen.
Okay.
We put the prayer in, but to expect Hashem to listen to us seems logical.
Okay.
But to then say, I've now put my prayer, I'm going to continue as if what I prayed for is going to happen.
Okay.
I mean, that's what we should do.
But lots of prayers are about expressing gratitude, not asking for
Right, we're not talking about those prayers. You're right.
You said prayers about thinking and words, but it's also about feeling as well.
Definitely, but I want to focus on the words for a minute because that's what we do. We say words, and the words are apparently important. So I want to figure out why we're saying those specific words.
I think the cartoon is actually brilliant because if you're analyzing it according to what you just said, then if you're praying but your focus is on getting what you want, then if you don't get what you want, then why would you continue praying, or why would you continue believing? If that's the criteria...
But again, if you would ask anybody, why do you pray, wouldn't they say... to get what I'm praying for? I mean, if a child goes to a parent and asks them for something, I know that the psychologist is going to say that the child really only wants to connect to his parent. No, the child wants ice cream. The child wants ice cream. He doesn't want to connect to you. I hate to break it to you. When your child asks for ice cream, they aren't looking for a relationship. They're looking for ice cream. Right? We need to figure that out. So when I go to God and I ask for snow... I want snow. I want to take my sled and I want to go riding down the hill. Isn't that what prayer is supposed to be? Isn't that what it should be?
Oh, but sometimes it's about getting to a point where you actually mean what you say.
Okay.
So, for instance, I might say God of mercy and God of justice. Well, and actually, I might not feel that at this point in time. I might look back at what's happening here and I might think I'm saying these words, but I'm
perfect. Perfect. So now let's segue into the next source. The next source. No, it's perfect. Exactly where I wanted to get to. We're going to go through three stages. We'll go through three stages of what this could possibly mean. And at each stage, we will add on a layer. And finally, when we get to the last stage, which is, of course, Rabbi Soloveitchik, because I'm from YU. When we get there, then we'll have, I think, a complete picture. I'm not claiming the complete truth over here. But we'll have a complete picture of what tefillah might be about, and especially what tefillah should be about during the Yomim HaNerayim, especially. So stage one is the classic answer to the question of why pray. Anytime you ask any yeshiva bachur or any rabbi, what is the point of prayer? They will say the words Rav Yosef Alvo says. Okay? This is Rav Yosef Alvo from the Sefer HaYikarim, one of the early Rishonim. And he explains, we don't have to read the whole thing inside, but he actually asks the question at the beginning. He says, the reason which leads men to doubt the efficacy of prayer is the same as that which leads them to deny God's knowledge. The argument is as follows. Either God has determined that a given person shall receive a given benefit, or he is so not so determined, right? You can continue. What's the point of praying? When you pray, you're asking God for something. Well, if you deserved it, then he would give it to you. And he knows that you want it, so what's the point of asking for it? If you ask God for a raise at work, he knows you want the raise because he's God. And if you deserve the raise, you'll get it. What do you gain by asking for it?
You spoke about the fact that when I raised the basis for the discussion about the prayers all about asking.
Yes.
The things we ask for in the Shmonasra are not about feeling like I'm not about getting my bike. It's about things that as a person we're able to affect. We go about doing these things. If this is that we're asking, I don't know, peace, or it's
right,
or it's that agriculture, or it's bringing the Jews together, all these things, okay, they are heavenly items, and maybe we do need some sort of guidance. But these are things that, if you look at the words, maybe they're things that's like a self motivational aspect. That
okay.
Together, this is.
So David is jumping to the end.
So.
So I have to stop him from jumping again somehow. Ari, take us away and distract us from what David was saying. Yeah.
When we have to ask Hashem for something, then it helps us to connect our awareness that there's Hashem.
Right.
If you don't have to ask Hashem for something, then you might tend to forget that Hashem exists.
And so what is that? Oh, I see. You're saying the purpose of prayer is to create an awareness that we rely on God. But the asking for it, really, that's just a facade.
Well, no.
Because he does know what we want, and he'll give it to us whether we deserve it or not. If we deserve it, he'll give it to us. And we don't gain anything by davening. We just reignite that awareness in us. Okay. Yeah.
I have a very anti response. Is it because by asking specifically for things that we want, it means we have to really think about what we want and what our priorities are and where our goals are and where we want to go? And
yes, but you're jumping ahead also.
But we're asking for the same things every time we daven.
Yes, we are asking the same things every time we daven.
So how meaningful is that if every time you're getting up there you're asking, saying, I want snow 3 times a day, 365
Great question,
days.
Great question. And I want to... And I think that's a core question. That's a core question which I hope to answer by the end. But before we get there, let's look at Rabbi Yosef Alba's answer. So his answer is not what anybody here said, I don't think. His answer is that actually, when a person prays, they create a reality where they do end up deserving what they're asking for, which they didn't before they prayed. He says, well, God apportions things to people based on what they deserve and what they don't deserve, right? So prayer is a way of deserving something that we wouldn't have deserved beforehand.
Just say that again. God what?
God apportions things to people.
Yeah, according to what they deserve.
According to what they deserve. Yeah.
No, really?
I mean, that's the theory of prayer. We're not getting to that one right now. That's not for now. That's for another time.
You might not be the same person. Maybe you're set a good thing.
Every year, every day, every month, every day, one has a potential to change. And if he changed, I've already been changed.
Right.
And he said, I'm not going to debate the children.
Right.
I said, God, I said, no, you are my man of heaven, you are my man of God. You can change. If you change, you're a different person. When I'm praying Minka after Shabbos, I may not be the same person.
Absolutely.
I'm not the same person. I'm asking from a different point of view.
Absolutely. That's from Yosef Alba's answer. Yosef Alba's answer, exactly like you said, is that when a person prays, they change. They become better.
They should do.
They become better. It's quasi, you know, basically, it's a mitzvah. And you did a mitzvah, you gained another good thing, you became better. You're referring to the Gemara that says that Avraham Avinu looked out into the sky and he saw that he wasn't destined to have children. And Hashem said, you know, the stars aren't in charge, I'm in charge. And when Avraham, you know, acquired that full knowledge of that, so then he became a different person, like you said.
Can you give a different word, not deserve?
No, because that's the word that Rav Alba uses. I'm fine giving a different explanation. I'm just trying to explain what he says.
If someone does have kavanah, and they really genuinely want something, and they're very real about it,
Well, just because they want it doesn't mean that they deserve it.
And if it's something negative, if something bad happens to somebody, they deserve it.
Again, I don't want to get into the question of Russia Vitovlo and Tzadik Arala. That's for a different time. Let's just focus on just the tefillah aspect. The point is that you become a better person when you pray, and therefore you start to deserve it. Now, my issue with this, it's true, you become a different person by praying, correct? But you also become a different person by giving tzedakah, or by shaking a lulav.
That's not a steer. It doesn't say you have to connect.
Yes.
Our job is to do that through a variety of different ways.
I agree with you. Our job is to do mitzvot. So that's my question. My question is, why do we put so much emphasis, and I think we do put emphasis, on tefillah in terms of getting what you want, so to speak, in a very, you know, crass way, as opposed to other mitzvot? Maybe instead of spending so much time davening, we should spend more time giving tzedakah or helping people, and maybe we should. But the point is, aren't there other ways to change ourselves? Why do we focus on tefillah as the best way of changing ourselves? So that's the intro. By the way, Yosef Alba was echoed by, I believe he's an English poet, George Meredith. I have no idea who he is. I found the quote online. Who rises from prayer a better man, his prayer is answered. That's Rav Alba. Say what? So Rav Yosef Albo thinks it is true, and he's stage one. I think we do need more. I'm not going to argue with the Rishon, but I think we do need more in order to satisfy what we're looking for, and I think we do have more. Stage two is Rav Shimshon HaFarash. Rav Shimshon HaFarash says we have to go back to the etymology, we were talking about etymology before, of the word tefillah. What is at the root of the word tefillah? What is the tafel with the taf? No, it's not. What's at the root? Which letters?
Pilel.
Pilel. It's only when you add the taf. It's not part of the shoresh of the word. So what's the shoresh of pilel? What does it mean? Elephant. Thank you, David. Two elephants. Little elephant. What is it? So Rav Hirsch says it means to judge. Yes. Menatam lefilim also. Pilel is to judge. So Rav Hirsch says, what does that mean? What does tefillah have to do with judgment? So he says that tefillah has everything to do with judgment. He says, Pilel, this is a class of Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch believed that words in Hebrew, when you got to their roots, they have like brothers and sisters words. So for instance, the word Pilel has a pay at the beginning. What letter in Hebrew sounds like a pay, but it's not a pay? A bet. So he says, Pilel is connected to the word balal. So he liked to play this. He liked to play, I wouldn't call it a game, but he liked to do this. And it actually, most of the time, it actually makes a lot of sense. And in this case, what he says it means is that it's inserting a fresh element into a mixture. Balal is to do that, is to mix in something. And he says, Pilel is to bring something fresh in to you. A new insight, a new introspection that changes everything. Just lehit palel for a Persh is actually to take something from outside, not something from inside, like we usually think about tefillah, by the way, and he stresses that, but to take something from outside, namely the words in the Siddur, and to mix it into you so that you change. You use those words to judge yourself. That's what you do. And he says it has to be true. Because most people think of tefillah as something that comes out of you, like you look deep inside of yourself and you inspire yourself to connect to God. And you bring it out of yourself. He says, but if that was the case, why would the rabbis institute fixed times and fixed words? That is the best way to squash self-expression, is to impose upon people times when they have to pray and words that they have to say. How's anybody going to come up with their own stuff, going to change themselves? So Rav Hirsch says, no, the point is actually to impose upon yourself the things that Chazal came up with. The rabbis imposed upon you these words and these times would force you to spend time judging yourself. That's stage two. My problem with stage two is that if that's the case, why these words in particular? Meaning, if you look at the Shemoneh Esrei, it doesn't necessarily lead you to introspection. It should say, you know, you're nothing, or it should say, you could be great. There should be all these, it should be like a Rocky movie, right? Tefillah should be this inspiring, like, you know, rah-rah chant, which some tefillah is, right? We're coming up on Slichot, it's supposed to be like that. If you're Sephardi, it's like that. If you're Ashkenazi, it's not so much. But tefillah should be like this rah-rah chant, but I don't see it in the prayer. The prayer is very, like, technical. You're asking for this and asking for that. God is great, and then more asking. What's going on? So now we get to Rabbi Soloveitchik. Rabbi Soloveitchik, on the bottom, says as follows. He says, prayer in Judaism, unlike the prayer of classical mysticism, is bound up with human needs, wants, drives, and urges which make men suffer. For Soloveitchik, there was no doubt that prayer is asking for things. That's what it is. It's asking for things. The only question is, what things? Prayer is the doctrine of human needs. Prayer tells the individual, as well as the community, what his or its genuine needs are, what he should or should not petition God about. In short, through prayer, man finds himself. Prayer enlightens man about his needs. For Rabbi Soloveitchik, the purpose of the Shemoneh Esrei is to provide a matrix of things that you should read every day. And the point of the conclusion that you should draw at the end is, these are the things I should want. I need to realign my desires with the things in the Shemoneh Esrei. Imagine a child goes to a parent and says to the parent, he's holding a cell phone, he's holding the parent's cell phone, and says, Abba, can I please use your credit card? I need 50 shekel. I need to use your credit card on the phone. And the parent says to the child, well, what do you need 50 shekel for? Now, if the child says, because there's a really good game that I want to buy, chances are the parents are going to say, no.
Yes.
300 shekel. But if the child says, because I want to donate the money to my friend who has cancer, or whatever it is, then the child parents, you know, 9 times out of 9, is going to say, 100%, definitely. It's an opportunity, right? It depends on what the child is asking for. If the child is asking for the right things, then they're more likely to receive those right things. Prayer is about teaching us what we should be asking for. When you look at Shmona Esrei, there's nothing in there about asking for a Lamborghini. There's nothing in there about asking for a certain team to win the Premier League. That was for you. I would have gone somewhere else. There's nothing in there about a lot of things that we think about all day, about things that we want, that we desire. On the other hand, there's all kinds of things in there that most people don't give a second thought to. I'm not talking about the Barech Aleinu. Barech Aleinu is about asking God for a good year of produce, which could be interpreted also about, you know, good job and everything like that. I'm not talking about the Refa'enu, asking for a refuah. Everybody can relate to that. Asking for Hashiva Shofteinu Kevarishona. Who gets up for that? Hashiva Shofteinu Kevarishona. Bring back the judges! Bring back Mitas Beit Din. Bring back the floggings. Who asks for that? But apparently, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that right now, apparently that's something we should be asking for. And you have to wonder why. Why are we asking for that? And we should be asking that question. Why are we asking? Who? Uvnei Yerushalayim. How often do we think about it? We profess to think about it. It's in there in the Shoresh. That's one of the 13 things that we ask for. There are only 13 of them. And that's one of them, Etzemach David Avdecha. How often do we think about it? And how often do we think about other things? The purpose of prayer, according to Rabbi Soloveitchik, and to go back, by the way, to that Tosfot, that weird Tosfot. Tosfot says, the Gemara says, Tosfot says, you know what the difference between good prayer and bad prayer is? Good prayer is davening for things and not expecting them to come true. And bad prayer is davening for things and expecting them to come true. It's not exactly how Tosfot put it. Tosfos said, bad prayer is Hamitzapeh Shetavo Bakashato. He expects that his bakasha, what he wants to happen, should happen. What is good prayer? Pay attention to the words. Shemechaven et libo l'tfila. Let's go back for a second. I asked you all what kavanah means. And you all answered me what kavanah means when a person says, oh, I had kavanah in davening, or I didn't have kavanah in davening. And that, of course, meant concentration, intention, right? But what does the word kavana actually mean? Lechaven.
To direct.
Lechaven et libo l'tfilah. We think that we are directing the tfilah. We think that we are kind of executing the tfilah. We are bringing the prayer. It's our prayer. It's our prayer that we are saying because it comes from the heart, comes from inside of us. We mean it. And if we don't mean it, then it's not ours, right? It's not ours. L'chaveh l'ibol l'tfilah doesn't mean that we are creating the tefillah. What it means is that we are trying to align ourselves. We are directing ourselves to the tefillah. The tefillah is in charge. It's the words that we're saying that are in charge. That's why they're there. That's why Chazal made them. Because, as I forget which one said it, what, we want to mean what we say, right? We don't want to say what we mean. We want to mean what we say. The words are there. Those are the ones we're supposed to say. They're the ones we're supposed to mean. Now, this is not to say that people shouldn't ask for the things that they want. They should. And there's a place for that. But the point of the tefillah is to teach us what are the essential things, the objectively true things that we should want. That's the purpose of tefillah. That's stage 3. That's the idea. And I think it's an idea that we've taken to the Yom Narayim. It's a time of reevaluation in general in life. And to use the tefillah, that's how we can use the tefillah to reevaluate our lives, to think, what is important to me? What do I ask God for? What do I care about? What do I teach my children that is important? That's the key to tefillah. And I think, Gary and Naomi, I think as you build a home, to use the Torah to direct to us what a home should look like. What are things that we should have in our home? What are things that we should care about? What are the things that the home should be a center for? Things like this. That's what we look to the Torah for, to direct us, not to make things up ourselves and then impose them and ask for God, you know, for 50 shekel for a video game, but to ask for the right things, to do the right things, and to use the Torah and to use tefillah as a matrix for the things that we should be asking for. So, pray that this house should be a place where that matrix will be fulfilled, to always use the Torah and to use tefillah as a guide for the things that should take place here and the things that come out of here. And here at Sun, that's what should happen.
Amen.
Shkoyach, everyone, for coming and for listening and for participating.